Welcome to Speaking with Carl Thornton Jr., where I would like for you to join me in experiencing some shalom. That's right. Very often you will hear Jewish people use the word shalom when greeting each other. A lot of you know what that means. Some of you are probably wondering, what do they mean by that? Shalom. What does that mean? Well, it has to do primarily with peace. Yep, peace. But serious peace. I mean serious peace, ladies and gentlemen. Appreciate you for being with me here. Your host, Carl Thornton Jr., host of Speaking with Carl Thornton Jr., where we do work to build. And one of the ways that we can build is by seeing that we encourage each other to experience more peace on earth and share with each other ways of doing that. Of course, it's helpful when we have peace flowing within ourselves first, that we can then help others experience. So peace, shalom. What is it? I want to share with us what it is and talk about how we can go about the business of helping others experience it. So we'll be taking a look at what is offered as definitions of peace, or shalom, if you will. Unger's Bible Dictionary, Holman's Bible Dictionary, Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. And of course, we've got to look at scriptures, because in the scriptures, in the Word of God, we find so much that helps us. And when you're talking about the one who is the God of peace, the one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who is the Creator of peace, the one who is the Giver of peace, if we need to find out from anyone what peace is, we need to find it out from God. So let's take a look again at definitions. It's important to have the definition so that we're all on the same page. We're not coming up with, you know, I'm not coming up with my definition of it while 50 other people come up with their definitions of it, while everyone else just says, okay, well, of those 51 definitions, let's see. I think I'll go with, and we got all of us trying to decide which of those 51 definitions we're going to go with. So let's just go with what the professionals, the experts say the definition of this word is. Peace, shalom. It's a term used in different senses in the scriptures. It's frequently used with reference to outward conditions of tranquility and in those cases of individuals, communities, churches, and nations. Now, this is part of the reason that I'm wanting us to have this discussion. We know that all around the world, not just America, I don't want us to think just about ourselves. All around the world, chaos, madness, discord. And it's building. It's increasing all the time. All the time. And as a result, people all around the world are needing to experience more peace. Now, of course, many of you may recall that I've talked about ways that we can de-stress. We've talked about exercise. We've talked about deep breathing exercises. And when I say exercise, I'm talking about like aerobic strength training, etc. We've also talked about deep breathing exercises. We've talked about muscle relaxation exercises. We talked about the importance of listening to music, receiving massages, etc. Just so many different ways to reduce the stress. And those are ways that are really important. Things that we can do that are outside of ourselves that we can do to help the inside of ourselves. But we also need to be able to do some things that start from the inside out. And we're going to be finding out that this type of peace It ultimately comes from our God who created us. And in creating us, I know that it would be tempting to be mad at God for allowing people to cause so much chaos and havoc and madness in the world and drama. But here's the thing. He has made it clear to us that he wants us to avail ourselves of the peace that he gives so that we can experience peace no matter what's going on in this world. In this world, we will have tribulation because, let's just face it, ladies and gentlemen, we are all born with a sinful nature. And the truth be told, there are some people who are truly worse than others, who are worse at pushing hard to create the drama than other people are, who are worse at sustaining the drama than others are. And when I say worse at it, it's more important to them than it is to other people to sustain the drama, to keep the drama going. God knew it would be this way, and so he left with us his word to inform us of how we can go ahead and experience peace anyway. Doesn't mean we will never have moments of frustration. It doesn't mean we will never have moments of anxiety, but we can get back to, even when we do become frustrated, anxious, we can get back to the flow of peace. And again, notice how important it is for individuals, for local communities, for nations to be able to experience peace. I tell you, it's amazing how you have so many people in so many nations who keep the drama going, who make it hard. I mean, really, really hard for peace to flow continually. It takes work to learn how to do that and to become skilled at remaining tapped into, and this is the key, God's peace, no matter what. But we can do it. Listen to this. Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites." So notice here, right away, we are finding out, we're learning about God's interest in the nation. Moses was to tell Aaron and his sons, "This is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.'" And give you peace. This is what Aaron and his sons, the priests, the high priest Aaron and the priests, his sons, were to be saying to the entire group, all of the people of Israel. Not just 10 of them, not just 500 of them, all of them. And they were to be experiencing God's peace as a nation, as well as individuals. Peace, used in different senses in the scriptures. In its deepest application, spiritual peace through restored relations of harmony with God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is key. That is critical. That is what's most important. In its deepest application, spiritual peace through restored relations of harmony with God. Again, God is the most important person in the world. Now, I understand that for a lot of people, they don't perceive God as being the most important person in the world. And to them, in their thinking, in their mind, maybe their spouse is the most important person in the world. Their spouse is the one through whom they receive their glory, at least that's what they think, for many. They are the most important person in the world. They're the ones with the job. They're the ones with the money. They're the ones with the good looks. You name it. Whatever they have going for them, the world revolves around them, not the Creator. For some, maybe one of their children or all of their children are the most important persons in the world. In reality, whether we acknowledge it or not, our Creator, God Almighty, is the most important person in the world. By the way, this is so important. So many people who are truly Christians, I am not talking about the hypocrites who go to church pretending to be upright people, pretending to be godly people when they know they're not. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the people who truly are followers of Christ. For many people who are following Christ, we don't make it clear enough in our own hearts and minds that God is truly the most important person in our lives. For some of us, although we have truly submitted to God, we still allow someone else to be the most important person in our lives. We have a throne in our hearts, an invisible throne placed in our invisible hearts, and on that invisible throne sits someone other than God. It may be you yourself. It may be someone who you have had a sexual experience with before, and that person still means more to you than anyone else in the world. You go to church, you read your Bible, you study, you pray, you sing. And maybe you are sincere, but you have not truly cut loose the cord that bound you to this person who should not be what they are to you. Maybe your mother or your father really is more important to you than God. That shouldn't be. You should be loving and honoring your parents, especially when parents are truly faithful parents, good to their children. Oh man, especially then. It just would not make sense to not love them and honor them. But we should not be honoring and loving our biological parents as much as we love and honor our Creator. He said it so clearly, the Lord Jesus, if anyone loves mother, father, sister, or brother more than me, he is not worthy of me. God comes first. We should be loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all that we are. That is the greatest commandment. The second is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. The most important command is to love God with all that we are. And so it's important then that we embrace the fact that we need to have a restored relationship with God, with our Creator. As we know, God created our first father and our first mother, Adam and Eve, perfect. They were only righteous and only holy. They had no sin in them whatsoever. They had the ability to sin. They had the ability to disobey God. But they were not created with sin in them. It was not already in them. They could choose to sin, but they were not created with sin in them. They were created with God's image in them. And that image is only righteous and holy, godly, pure, clean. But as we know, our first parents decided to disobey God. And when they did, they changed their righteous natures into sinful nature. And as I've said many times before, they could only pass in to their children what was in them. They were going to pass into their children whatever nature was in the parents. had they remained righteous and holy, when they began having children, they would have been passing righteous, holy nature into those children. That's how the children would have been conceived. Instead of being conceived in sin, as David said, we would have all been conceived in righteousness and holiness. But since Adam and Eve did disobey God, they changed their nature and they became sinners. They had sinful nature, which they had to pass into their children, because God had already determined, I am the one who has created sexual intercourse. I created it for pleasure and for procreation. And this is the way the process is going to work. When the man has sexual intercourse with his wife, she's going to reach her climax. He's going to reach his climax. He's going to have sperm released through his penis into her vagina. The sperm will swim its way to her uterus. It's going to find her egg. The egg will be fertilized. And at that point, a child will be conceived. And that child will consist of the nature of the father and of the nature of the mother. So whatever nature those two have, that's what the child is going to be made of. The father and the mother were supposed to be coming together. The husband and wife were supposed to be coming together to make a righteous child, to reproduce themselves in righteousness. But instead, now that they changed their nature to sinful one, they were going to reproduce themselves in sin. Their children having the same sinful nature that they had. As a result, the children can only pass into their children the nature that they have, and that's the sinful nature. And so it has been ever since that day. Sinful nature passed down through every generation all over the world. As a result, drama has been part of the scene, part of the picture, a major part of the picture. And the drama, which has been maintained, sustained, perpetuated by man and by other fallen creatures ever since, it has necessitated the need for peace. Peace restored. And if we don't have the relationship with God restored, we won't have the peace of God restored.